the Valentine's banquet, this may sound like a familiar passage. And it's because Friday evening, as Pastor Sumter came and spoke to us, and thank you for everyone that attended and supported the teens. But as he came and spoke to us and he said, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, I realized that he was going to preach the same exact text I was going to preach Sunday morning. And at first I was like, oh no, what am I going to do? And then I realized that this was something that was God-moved, something that was God-ordained, and I don't know what it is that God has for each of us this morning as we walk through this text and we study this text together, but I believe that God wants to do something monumental in each of our hearts this morning. But a little bit about Matthew chapter 18 before we begin reading in verse 21. The primary audience here that Jesus is talking to is to his disciples through all of Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is still out in Galilee. He has not returned to Jerusalem yet, where he would be crucified and resurrected 3 days later. But he is on his way back. He is traveling back, and he begins talking to his disciples, and he redefines greatness to them. He says greatness is a childlike faith of dependence and humility before God. And then he then shares God's heart for restoration, that he's willing that all would come to repentance, that all would be reconciled, restored to God the Father. He then tells them how to deal with sin in their own communities, how to reconcile one with another. First going one-on-one, then bringing another person, then another. This is God's design for how to settle sin in the community, how to settle disputes amongst brethren. But once Jesus has told all the disciples that they must forgive, they must restore, and this is the will of God, Peter asks a question that I know all the disciples are thinking. But Peter was the one brave enough to ask. And that's where we pick up in verse 21. And Peter says, and Scripture says, in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay his Lord, commandeth him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And when his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. God's forgiveness received must result in God's forgiveness released. God has forgiven every believer of their sins when they trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But forgiveness is easier to receive than it is to release, or it is to give. That's why I've entitled my sermon this morning, When is Enough Enough? When is enough enough? When can I finally stop forgiving this person? When can I finally just be done with this situation? And as I thought about this question that many of us have, it reminded me of something I'm sure all of us can relate to. As small children playing different games, for me, the most prominent example is that of playing basketball. We'd go out and play basketball with my neighbors. We played a lot of 2v2. And we would play oftentimes, and we all know that one kid when you're playing pickup basketball. You know, there's no ref, the driveway was pretty narrow, and there's always that one kid that just wants to go way over the top physical when playing basketball, or street ball as they like to call it, right? So there's always that one kid, and I had a friend that was that one kid. And we're playing 2v2, and I begin driving with the ball, and I pass it to my friend. He has a wide open lane to the hoop, and as he begins to lay the ball in the basket, my other friend comes full force and tackles him out of the air. I mean, he brings him down to the driveway, into the gravel, and all of a sudden, my other friend's arm, his elbow is bleeding. He's been hurt, and we're all like, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And he's like, I'm sorry, I was just going for the ball. He was not going for the ball. It was a tackle out of midair. But we all said, okay, you know what? Things happen. We'll move on. It's okay. And so we begin playing again. And about 5 minutes later, he begins to take a jump shot. And he fades away. But as he's fading away, the other friend barely tips his elbow. I mean, just with the fingertip, he hits his elbow. And he cries, foul, foul, you can't do that. That's not right. That's against the rules. That's a foul. I want my free throws. And we're like, free throws? It's street ball. Nobody gets free throws playing basketball in the driveway. When he committed the foul, when that friend committed the foul, it was no big deal. He said, hey guys, you know, sorry, like, let's move on. But when he was fouled, it was a huge deal. And we all know people like this, and it's not just in basketball, but it's us. It's everyday life. Forgiveness is one of those things in life that we love receiving. We want to receive, but it can be really hard to give it to others. We want to receive forgiveness freely when we repent, when we apologize, but oftentimes it's easier to receive than it is to give it. When we receive forgiveness, it makes us glad, but when it's time to give forgiveness, we can make excuses or we can rationalize why our forgiveness should be optional. But if God has so freely extended forgiveness to each of us this morning, how can we withhold that same forgiveness from someone else? So the question this morning is, where in your life are you withholding the same forgiveness that has already been extended to you? And this morning, we're going to look at three directives about forgiveness and how we're supposed to display it as Christians from this passage and parable, and how we too are extend the same forgiveness that God has given to us. Our first point this morning is forgiveness refuses the scorecard. Forgiveness refuses the scorecard. In verse 21, the scripture says, then came Peter to him and said, so this is right after the teaching of Jesus, where he's outlined to them how important forgiveness is and the rules and the set that you are supposed to follow. And so Peter is not changing the topic here, but he's coming with a clarifying question. And he says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Notice Peter calls him Lord. He's not here to argue. He's not here to change Jesus' mind. But he's seeking for boundaries for this teaching. Okay, Lord, I understand that I'm supposed to give. I understand you forgive me and I'm supposed to give. But for how long? And I've heard many Christians voice the same concern or the same question, asking, when is enough enough? When have I offered enough forgiveness in my life to this person, to this situation? But notice a teaching by Jesus in Luke chapter 17 in verse 3. The scripture says, take heed to yourselves. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Notice with Jesus, there is no cap, there is no max limit of forgiveness. Jesus says, if they repent, even if it's 7 times in a day, we are to forgive. You see, forgiveness is commanded in the Christian life. And there is no cap to it. We ought to have hearts that are ready to give forgiveness freely. Now, offering forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. I'm not saying we have to continue to return to a situation that is abusive or bad. I'm saying, listen, you offer forgiveness to that person, but reconciliation is made and trust is rebuilt only when repentance is present. But we ought to be ready to forgive from our hearts as believers. And as Christians, this teaching from Jesus, it can feel frustrating. It can feel confining because how am I supposed to keep forgiving a person when they keep doing the same things and they say sorry, but they continue doing the things they've always done? How many times do I have to endure this? How many times do I have to forgive? But notice what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 19. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Keeping score, returning vengeance, setting situations right and fair is fully on behalf of God, not the believer. The believer does not need to keep score and keep track of all the offenses against them, for God keeps score, for God keeps all things in order perfectly. But remember who Peter is referencing here in our verses this morning. Peter specifically asks about who? His brother. He says, "Lord, how many times shall my brother trespass against me?" This is not an enemy or a stranger Peter is talking about. This is a brother in Christ. This is a sister in Christ. This is family, a family level offense. And sometimes it can be the family level offenses that are the hardest to mend, can't it? Sometimes it's easier to forgive that stranger or that person you don't know, but it's a lot harder to forgive when it's within family. Peter says, how long shall he sin against me? I have no doubt that Peter is thinking about real life scenarios here, right? He's got people in his mind. I trust as I'm preaching, you have people in your mind that you know have committed offenses against you. And he's saying, listen, how many times shall my brother sin against me? And how often do I have to forgive these repeated offenses? Peter's not asking if he is supposed to forgive. He's asking for how long is he supposed to forgive. He says, till 7 times? Rabbinic tradition would teach that you had to forgive 3 times. That if you forgave someone 3 times, you had done your duty, then you could turn your back. But Peter doubles it and then adds 1. I have no doubt when Peter says 7 times, "Lord, should I forgive them 7 times? I think Peter feels like he's up here. Like he's made it. He's here like, "Lord, 7 times. Come on, I'm doubling what I've been taught and I'm adding a little bit to it." I mean, it's much better than the modern day saying of, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." Right? 2 times and that person's done. 2 times and I'm done with that situation. I'm not returning to it. But Peter is asking, okay, what's the limit? What am I to do here as a believer? God, I want to honor you. What am I to do? Verse 22 continues. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times. Jesus says, no, not just 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And now let me be clear here. Is Jesus saying that Peter should count to 490? No, he's not. He's not saying he should count to 490. He's saying, hey, get your tally marks and just keep them right here. And when you get to 490, man, let loose. That they've ran out of chances for forgiveness. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Although I know some Christians that I probably believe they were keeping a little notebook with a tally mark. And I'm sure we've all met people like that. They keep the tally. They keep the list of offenses that has been committed against them. But in the Christian life, we are not to keep count. There is no scorecard to forgiveness. God does not remember our offenses. God does not keep a scorecard against us, and we are not to keep a scorecard against others. But if we're honest this morning, where have we been keeping a mental list? Where and against who have we been keeping a mental list of all the times they've offended us? Of all the things that they have done to us, where and who have we kept a mental list of? The language that Jesus uses in verse 22 is very precise, and it actually mirrors the language of Lamech in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 24. Lamech was a descendant of Cain. Cain had killed his brother Abel, and then was promised protection by God if anyone were to harm Cain. And Lamech was a descendant of Cain, and he says this in Genesis 4:24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, that was the protection that God promised to Cain. Truly, Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. He says, listen, if Cain was promised this protection, he was promised this revenge, Lamech said, how much more myself? See, in a world that multiplies endless vengeance, in a world that always wants to get even, in a world that always wants to end up on top, to always worry about their standing and the revenge and the boasting and revenge that they can have, there is limitless forgiveness offered by the Lord. Forgiveness is not occasional in the Christian life. Forgiveness is not measured, but forgiveness is a way of life to the Christian. It is through the love of God that we are able to offer this forgiveness, because take note in Psalm 130, verses 3 through 4, the position of God in all of this. It says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, if you were to keep track of iniquities, if you were to write them down, mark them, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. If God in heaven were keeping a running tally against each man, and he did not send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's myself, that's you, that's anyone on this earth, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God forgives through Jesus Christ without keeping score. He offers forgiveness freely. And when we stop keeping score, when we refuse the scorecard and lay it to the side and trust God with the results, we're forced to remember why forgiveness was possible in the first place. Because of the mercy that God has already shown us. Which leads me to our second point this morning. Forgiveness recalls God's mercy. Forgiveness recalls God's mercy. In verse 23, the Bible says, therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto. Jesus is about to teach a parable, and a parable is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. This is not a recount of an actual event, but rather a story that Jesus is about to teach to help Peter understand the concept of forgiveness in the Christian life. And he says, a certain king which would take account of his servants. This was a sovereign authority with the complete right to judge those under his rule. Take account assumes responsibility and accountability that the servants had to this king. The servant is not independent of his king. And let me tell you, the believer is not independent of his creator. Man is not independent of God, for we will give an explanation of our lives one day before God. Unbelievers and believers alike will all stand before God one day. But notice what Paul has to say about this moment for believers, those who have trusted Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, let me clarify. This is not a judgment of salvation for the believer. You only get to heaven by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. But this is a judgment of our works, of our motives, of our faithfulness. This is not heaven or hell judgment. This is reward or loss of reward judgment. The Bible says that we will receive crowns and cast them at the feet of Jesus in heaven. So, in that moment in which we stand before God, what will our life show? The following verse shows us the accounting of this servant before his king in verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. You see, the king initiates this. This is unavoidable for the servant. And 10,000 talents is hundreds of thousands of lifetime wages for the servant. This is an unpayable amount. No amount of hard work, no amount of luck could have paid the debt that this servant owes the king in this parable. But we see this is our debt before God. Each person owes a debt before God that is unpayable according to Galatians 2 and verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one ever has and no one ever will be able to get to heaven by being a good person. There's a lot of people clinging, saying, listen, I do a lot. You know, people may give to charity. People may be even in the church house every time the doors open. But there's nothing in this life you can do to be a good enough person to get to heaven. But that is why Jesus Christ came. And that's why it says, listen, through the faith in Christ, we are justified. Jesus is setting the stage here for Peter, saying, listen, we have an unpayable debt. This servant has an unpayable debt before his king. And he continues in verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, an unpayable debt, the servant's condition is one of total inability. Verse 25 continues, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. We see that the king here sells his entire family. He says, listen, this debt needs to be paid. Sell off the family. But notice the end of that verse. It says, and payment to be made. Even this would not be enough to cancel out the debt in which he owed. See, the debt of this man, or the sin of this man, did not only impact him. It impacted those around him. And our sin before God, it never only impacts us. There's a lot of people that believe they can compartmentalize sin in their life. And I want you to think of a pie. I love pie. My personal favorite is cherry pie. Hint, hint. Okay, so there's cherry pie. And a lot of people believe they can make a slice of pie. And listen, this is sin. This is a little bit of sin in my life. But it's not hurting anything else. It's just a part of my life. It's not going anywhere else. I can control this slice of sin in my life. It's okay. It's no big deal. But I found that sin is much more like a drop of food coloring in a glass of water. You look at that glass of water, and one drop of that food coloring, one drop of sin in the life of a believer, it affects every single part of the believer's life. I've heard the quote said before, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. People don't just fall into sin. It's an episode, a continuation of many decisions they have made throughout their life. And sin is nothing to be played with in a Christian's life. It's something to flee and to run back to God the Father. And the final statement he makes in that verse, and payment to be made, a hopeless situation. Even all of this, his whole family could not repay the debt in which he owed. Verse 26 continues, the servant therefore, because of this announcement, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him. This servant was left with nowhere else to turn. So what does he do? He collapses at the feet of the king. he humbles himself before the king's authority. This is a decision that every man and woman must make before God. To humble ourselves, to reach the end of self, and to realize that God is in control. That God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we may experience the needed mercy of God. James puts it this way in James 4:6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." To experience the mercy of grace in our lives this morning, if you would ask me, how do I receive God's favor in my life? I need God to work in this situation, in this relationship. I need God to move. What do I have to do? The first step is always to humble ourselves before God, to realize who we are, and to realize God is in control. He is all powerful. Not to rely on self, but the providence of God. The verse continues in verse 26, saying, "Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all." He falls down and worships at his feet and says, "Lord, be patient with me. I'll pay everything back." This was a sincere but impossible promise. This was a payment that the servant could never make on his own. In verse 27, it says, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion." Even though the servant was in a helpless situation with a debt he could not pay, it was the king that had compassion. It was the one that had all authority that showed love and compassion and forgiveness to this servant. When was the last time you took a moment to stop and remember the forgiveness that God has offered to you? When was the last time you took a moment and you stopped and you realized all those points in your life where God truly had compassion for you? And he worked in a way that you never could. He's done it for all of us. But it's a choice we must make to remember those moments. And so the verse continues, "And the king loosed him and forgave him the debt." Notice, when this king was moved with compassion, when he forgave him, he loosed him immediately. There was no conditions, no probation, no payment plan. He said, "You are free." And this is the cry of God in the life of every believer. Romans 5:8, Paul says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners," while we were contrary to God, while we were against God, "Christ died for us." When the believer was in a helpless place, when me and you could do nothing for ourselves, God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross and to resurrect 3 days later, and he forgave us. There was nothing we could do, yet God forgave us, just as this king in the parable forgave his servant. When mercy is truly remembered, when we remember what God has done for us, it never remains contained. That forgiveness never remains in us and contained. It must flow through us. It must be released to others. Which leads us to our final point this morning. Forgiveness releases God's mercy. Verse 28 says this, "But the same servant," the same person that was just forgiven, "went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest." This servant has just been forgiven by the king, someone that had total authority over him. And what does he do? He goes and finds a person just like him. He goes and finds another person that's on the same level as him that owed him 100 pence, a much smaller amount of money. 100 pence is about a two or three months' wages. Again, a pretty big amount by our standards, but it's payable. He's able to make this payment. And he immediately resorts to violence against this fellow servant. He commands the fellow servant, as he takes him by the throat, to give him all that he is owed. Verse 29 continues, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Do those words sound familiar to anyone this morning? They're the exact words that the servant said to the king. He said, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. He begs for the same thing. It's more time. The only difference between these two situations is that the fellow servant's debt was actually repayable. He had a chance to repay it. But notice what the other servant does instead. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Instead of showing mercy as he had been shown mercy, instead of forgiving as the king had forgiven him, he throws him into jail. And my first logical thought is, well, he's never going to repay you as long as he's in jail, right? If he's in jail, he can't earn the money to pay you back. But this is the decision that the servant makes. And for us, it's easy for us to say, that is so unjust, that is so unfair. The servant should have never, ever done that. But as Christians, we can fall into the same trap more easily than we think. We too have been forgiven such a debt, but sometimes we hold lesser offenses against brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we? We hold lesser offenses against family members and those that we count closest and dearest to us. But we have been forgiven of so much, and because of that, we can forgive. Notice what Ephesians 4:32 says. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Why should we forgive one another? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It is because God has forgiven us that we must forgive others. It is because God has forgiven us that when we receive the mercy of God, we must release it and show it to others. What right do we have to hold lesser offenses against brethren in Christ, against our own families and our loved ones and those around us when we have been forgiven of so much? Verse 31 says, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. The unforgiveness of this one servant quickly impacts the entire community. Have you ever been around two people that were in an argument? Maybe you walk over to a friend's house and all of a sudden you see that the husband and wife, they are in a disagreement. Things are heated and things get awkward very quickly, don't they? When you can tell someone else is in an argument, you're kind of like, okay, I want to go home now. I want to be anywhere but right here. When there's unforgiveness between two people, it's never just personal. It always affects the community. It always affects everyone around them. Just as those two people arguing makes us uncomfortable, when there's unforgiveness in the church, when there's unforgiveness within family, it strains the relationship for everybody. They then go back and report this to the king. In verse 32, the scripture says, then his Lord, after that he had called him, the king calls him back, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. The king is calling this unforgiveness for what it is, and that is sin. He says, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, that hundreds of thousands of lifetimes of debt, I forgave you of that. Why? Because thou desirest me. He said, because you desired for me to forgive you, I did. It wasn't something you did. It wasn't something you earned. It was simply because you desired me to do it. And in my mercy, in my compassion, I forgave you. Simply because the servant asked, a merciful king, not because of the servant's merit. Verse 33 continues, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? The king shows the servant what his reaction should have been. It should have been a reaction of forgiveness. It should have been a reaction of compassion to also forgive the debt in which the servant was owed. But notice here, the king is not asking for perfection, but rather reflection. He's not asking him for it to be perfect. He's not asking for him to do everything just right. He's saying, listen, reflect what I've already done. Reflect the decision and the things that I've already done and do the same. God is not asking us to be forgiving robots, but rather to have hearts that are ready to freely forgive, to let go of what is in the past. And he says, even as I had pity on thee. And I believe this is the cornerstone of the entire parable. Even as I had pity on thee. These final words of verse 33 show us the heart of this passage. The standard for forgiveness is not fairness, but God's grace. The standard of forgiveness isn't for everything to be fair, for everything to be equal, for everything to be right how we think it should be. The standard of forgiveness is God's grace and mercy that he's already shown to us. And I know it is easy for me to stand up here and preach this Sunday morning. I realize forgiveness is much harder and much more difficult to give in situations that I know nothing about. I don't know all the intricacies of your relationships and your relationships with other people, with the people in your life. I don't know your whole story. I realize that this morning. But if you remember the passage that we read towards the beginning of this sermon, it's not about our ability. It's about God's mercy that he's already shown. Let's look back at Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. We read this at the beginning of the sermon. It says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. But notice the response of the disciples in verse 5. When they're asked to radically forgive, when they're asked to give forgiveness without limits, notice their response in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. In a moment in which they were asked to forgive, that was far beyond their own capability, to put situations in the past and to forgive others, to release them of the debts they felt they were owed, what did they say? Increase our faith. Lord, help us to trust you more as we offer forgiveness to others. And verse 34 continues, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Jesus here is describing the misery and bondage that unforgiveness brings. If we are unwilling to forgive, we will experience bitterness. We're going to experience guilt, anger, even begin to isolate ourselves from others, saying, I don't want to get hurt again, so I'm not going to talk to anyone. You see, many times when we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, we believe it's hurting the one that we have yet to forgive. We believe, listen, I'm so mad at them. I can't believe they did what they did to me. I hope they know how angry I am at them. I hope they know how much they have hurt me. But the truth is, when you truly let go and you give it to God the Father and you forgive what has been done, many times we realize we were the ones that were ensnared by our own unforgiveness. Our unforgiveness impacts us much more than it impacts the person that we are yet to forgive. And verse 34 continues, he says, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. An impossible debt. This servant is now in prison, unwilling to pay his own debt. And living without mercy creates ongoing bondage in the life of the believer. if we're going to live without mercy, if we're going to keep the scorecard, if we're going to keep track of all the offenses against us, and, well, you remember, they did this one time. And I'm not saying that forgiveness can take, I'm not saying that forgiveness can't take time. How many of you have ever forgiven someone, and then something happens later down the road, and all of a sudden, all those old emotions resurface? Has that happened to anyone else? You forgive someone, and then something happens, and you're like, oh, I thought I forgave them for that. That came back up. I'm not saying that things like that don't happen. Like I said, God's not asking for us to be forgiving robots, but he is asking for us to have hearts that are ready to forgive those around us. And verse 35 says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Jesus here explicitly anchors this parable to real life. He equates the King and God, our Heavenly Father. Again, he's not talking about losing salvation here. He's saying Heavenly Father because he's showing that relationship is still there. That relationship is still strong. So what is Jesus saying? What is this prison? The truth is, Jesus leaves it unspecified. But what we know Jesus is saying is that God takes unforgiveness very seriously in the life of the believer. If we're going to reflect Jesus Christ as we're called to do, it starts with forgiving others. The final verse continues, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The issue here is not struggling to forgive. God will give us grace and time as we give grace and time to others. The issue in the Christian life is a settled refusal to forgive, of believing someone does not deserve our forgiveness, or they've done way too much against me. Again, what right have we to hold lesser debts to our brethren when God has already forgiven us in Jesus Christ? God's forgiveness received must result in God's forgiveness released. Because if we do not forgive, we are no better than the servant in this parable this morning. And as Paul struggled to forgive, or as Paul struggled with a thorn in the flesh in the New Testament, and he prayed, God, please take this away from me. God, take this out of my life. I can't handle it. As many of us may be saying, God, I can't forgive this person. They've done too much. This situation has gone too far. Here was God's response to Paul, and I believe it's God's response to us this morning. My grace is sufficient for thee. His grace is enough. He'll help us as we move to forgive others. So I ask again this morning, where in your life are you withholding the same forgiveness that God has already extended to you? Is there a name, a face, or a conversation that has been brought up to your mind by the Holy Spirit, or even during the preaching of this message? Is there someone's face that you can see, a conversation that was had, or someone's name floating around in your mind? You're saying, God, I don't know if I can forgive that person. But his grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is sufficient that we would forgive, refusing to keep score, letting God handle these situations and focusing on him. God's grace is sufficient that we would forgive, recalling God's mercy and what he has already done and what he has already forgiven us of. God's grace is sufficient that we would forgive and pass on the mercy that God has shown to us. That we would show those around us, those closest to us or strangers to us, that we would show them the same forgiveness and mercy that we have already received. As followers of Christ, we can forgive because we have been forgiven. Let's close this time of service in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your forgiveness that is freely offered to those that trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, for those that call on the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, you say they shall be saved. Lord, that they will be forgiven. If you would stand with me, and if you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I have just a couple of questions this morning. Maybe as we talked about forgiveness this morning, we talked about the forgiveness that God has offered and how important it is to forgive. Was there someone here this morning that had the thought, am I forgiven? Has God forgiven me? Can I know? Do I know that I'm on my way to heaven? Do I know that God forgives me? Am I forgiven? If that's you this morning, you would say, I'm struggling. I don't know if I'm forgiven, but I want to know that God has forgiven me. If you don't know if you will spend eternity in heaven, if you're not 100% sure that you're forgiven, that you know you'll spend an eternity in heaven, would you raise your hand this morning? I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. If that's you this morning, you say, I want to know that I am forgiven. Would you raise your hand this morning? Thank you. And put your hands down. For the believers here this morning, but you've been hanging on to baggage. You've been hanging on to a situation. You have been withholding forgiveness, and you're asking God, when is enough enough? His grace is sufficient for you. If you would say, God has spoken to my heart about a specific person or a specific conversation that I've had, and I know that I need to forgive. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand this morning saying, I know that God has for me to forgive someone. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Thank you for the raise of hands. You may put your hands down. This is our time of invitation. If you would like to know from scriptures about how you can know you'll spend eternity in heaven, there are people up here that are ready and willing to talk to you if you'll come forward. The altar is open if Christians would like to pray and ask for the grace to forgive. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We praise you for your goodness to us. Lord, the forgiveness that you've offered. Give us grace, Lord. Lord, increase our faith that we will extend that same forgiveness to those in our lives, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.